Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath once again. I don't like to brag, but I probably get phone calls 3 times a week from my credit card company telling me that my balance is outstanding. Now, fortunately, that's not true. When you think of the word humble or humility, what comes to mind? If you think of those words and you think, you know, imagine opening up a dictionary and under the word humble, there's a picture of you there, then this sermon's for you. Well, let's actually start with some dictionary definitions of humble. This one's from dictionary.com. It means not proud or arrogant, modest, having a feeling of insignificance or inferiority. The Cambridge Dictionary says not proud or not believing that you are important. Now, as a verb, Merriam-Webster defines it as to destroy the power, independence, or prestige of. In other words, to humble someone or something. Now, all those are semi-reasonable definitions. I don't know that I agree with the parts about, you know, feeling inferior. That's maybe a little bit of an extreme. But I think if we were to come up with our own sort of a definition, we'd arrive at something along the lines of being modest and not behaving in an arrogant or superior or a self-centered sort of a way. So I thought those were okay definitions, but you know, I also looked up a definition on a biblical definition of the word humble. And I got this answer from Christianity.com. This is actually in humility. It says, humility is often characterized as genuine gratitude, a lack of arrogance, and a modest view of oneself. And so that's pretty much what we've already talked about, right? It goes on to say this, though. It says, however, the biblical definition of humility goes beyond this. Humility is a critical and continuous emphasis on godliness in the Bible. We are called upon to be humble followers of Christ and trust in the wisdom and salvation of God. True humility is seeing ourselves as we truly are, fallen in sin, and helpless without God. Well, that was a pretty interesting definition and quite thought-provoking. And it leads to a question. Not so much what humility is, but why do we need it and how do we get it? Why do we need it and how do we get it? I've entitled this message, It's Hard to Be Humble, and that's a nod to Mac Davis for some of you who go back a few decades or more there. And we're going to look at walking humbly with God, walking humbly with God. So let's look at what the Bible says about being humble and humility. Now, technically speaking, humble is sort of the definition. And humility is when we have humbleness as a part of our character. It's a part of who we are and when we have that quality. And that's what it is we're really after. So technically there's a difference, although we'll kind of use those words interchangeably today during the sermon. So let's start behind the why of humility and being humble. Why do we need it? Is it just so that people will like us? I mean, nobody likes somebody who's stuck on themselves, who's arrogant, stuck up. We've got all kinds of, you know, ways of describing people like that, slang, some of them not so flattering, right? So do we want to be humble, and do we want to have the character of humility just so people will want to talk to us? Because after a while, if we're not humble, nobody wants to talk to us anymore. Well, I mean, that's an aspect of it that's probably important to have. But, you know, the Bible says that if we are not humble, if we are proud, if we are arrogant, it brings disastrous results. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, and we'll start in verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. This is probably maybe a semi-memory scripture. I know it's one my dad quoted fairly often. Proverbs 16, verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud." You know, pride and humility are sort of opposites of one another, aren't they? Well, it's hard to be proud when we're humble, and vice versa. It's hard to be humble if we're rather vain. When we are rather vain, it seems like sometimes, you know, it has a way of catching up with us, and eventually we get our comeuppance. You know, we just finished a few weeks ago spending time with the family during Thanksgiving. And when my family gets together, you know, we love to play, you know, be competitive in some way. We'll go outside and we'll play football, or more often than not, we're inside maybe playing a board game. And in my family, board games are contact sports, okay? We take them pretty seriously. And you've probably been a part of a game or something like that where it looks like somebody is a clear runaway winner and they say, "Yeah, you know, I got this in the bag," and then all of a sudden, bam, somebody comes from behind, you know, and knocks them off their throne and wins the game. You know, it's kind of embarrassing, but it's being humbled in a rather minor sort of a way, and we've probably all experienced that on one side of that equation or the other. But, you know, if we're not careful, we can experience being humbled in a much more difficult way, can't we? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Starting in verse 12, Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Here we read, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High.'" There's a whole lot of "I will" going on here, isn't there? Verse 15, it says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the pit." You know, some people say the devil is good for nothing, and I don't agree with that statement. He's good for being a bad example of what we shouldn't do. You know, he was very proud. He was very vain. He was very lifted up. And he went from being at the very throne of God, in God's presence, to being cast down to earth. You know, he was humbled because of his pride. When you take a step back and you think about pride, you can kind of see why it's such a big problem. You know, what happened in Lucifer's case? He started deciding what's right and what's wrong. "No, God, I know you created the universe, but I think I can probably run it better. I got a few ideas I'd like to implement. Here, just get out of the way. Let me take over." No, and so we see why pride leads to sin. We begin thinking, well, I can define what's right and what's wrong. I can get away with this. I can do what I want. That, of course, leads to sin. So that's an important reason for us to have humility. We don't want to be proud, lifted up, and fall into sin. But there's a more important reason beyond that. And that goes back to that definition that we read there from Christianity.com. You know, humility isn't just a nice character trait to have. It's a character trait, a defining character trait of who Jesus Christ was. And of course, he was given for our example so we could see how to live. One scripture that comes to mind when I think about, you know, the humility of Jesus Christ is in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn over a few pages, Isaiah chapter 53. You know, humility involves seeing ourselves as we are and comparing ourselves not to, you know, other people, but what was Jesus Christ like? What was his character like? Isaiah 53, we'll start in verse 1, says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This is probably a very familiar section of Scripture, once again, one we read at Passover every year, and rightfully so. But it's also a good place for us to focus on the character qualities of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as the root of out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. Now, the Bible indicates that Jesus was a rather plain-looking fellow, right? Not, you know, extraordinarily tall or super handsome. You know, some people in the Bible, like Saul, are described as being very tall. You know, Absalom is described as being, you know, rather handsome. But it says Jesus Christ apparently was a rather average-looking fellow. In fact, that's one of the reasons that he was betrayed by a kiss, right? Because he didn't stand out in the crowd. Somebody had to identify him that way. Judas identified him that way. Verse 4, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." You know, when Christ was killed, when he was crucified, a lot of people felt like, you know, he was getting what he deserved because of his vanity. You know, he professed to be Messiah. He professed, claimed to be God in the flesh and all these things. And they said, well, yeah, you know, he's kind of getting what he was owed. You know, that was a feeling that was predominant at that point in time when he was killed. And of course, we know that's not what it was. We know that it was for our sin that he was killed, not his, because he didn't have any. Verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You know, the reality is that all of us deserve death, and Jesus Christ didn't. But he took that on for us, and he did it without saying a word. He did it in extreme humility. Now, a big part of being humble is knowing when not to open your mouth, when it's best to let things go. And we're going to come back and talk about that a little bit later on. But let's just continue to focus on the character of Jesus Christ at the moment. Let's go to the New Testament now, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." No, it's not just the words or the lack of words in how we should imitate Jesus Christ, is it? It's our mind. It's how we think, right? It's not just the words that we might say or not say. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 22 reminds us, you know, words are just an outward expression of what we're really thinking. And here Paul points out here in this letter to the Philippians that we need to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We need to think as he did. Verse 6, it says, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." You know, if anyone ever had anything to be proud of, it was Jesus Christ. He is God, just as the Father is. He was perfect, without fault. He had no physical frailties. He didn't have spiritual weaknesses as we do. Yet he was willing to give all of that up to become a lowly human being. Continuing in verse 8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the point of the cross." There can be no greater act of humility, can there, than to give up your glory as being God, your own power over life and death, and submitting yourself as a lowly human to be subject to death. That's true humility. It points us to how deep this trait must really go, how much we must submit ourselves, put ourselves before God and his mercy, just as Jesus Christ did. You know, he didn't have to, but he willingly did that. Out of that humility, notice what came forth. Verse 9, it says, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name." No, not that Christ did it for the glory, but because of his genuine humility, He is exalted above every other name by God the Father. And what we can begin to see then as we put these things together is that while pride brings destruction and a fall, it's through humility that we can truly be lifted up, not through our own vanity, but rather lifted up by God the Father. This is expounded on over in the book of James. I keep going forward or backward, depending on how you look at it. There in the book of James, James 4, verse 1, here he gets into a bit of a sermon or a message, and he's addressing the audience here because there were some issues in the church that James was dealing with. James 4, verse 1. He said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for your pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have." Where did it start with Lucifer? I will. I can do this. I want that. I want to be above everybody else. It says, "You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." You know, and we ask sometimes for the wrong things. It's like, you know, you've probably heard the old cliche, you know, people pray, "Okay, God, if you're real, let me win the lottery tomorrow and have, you know, $10 million, right? Well, that's kind of asking amiss, right? You know, we're looking for that for our own personal gain. It says, "You ask amiss that you spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously?" Again, James is addressing an issue here in the church. He's addressing the fact that, you know, people were getting too caught up maybe in physical pleasures and possessions, and they were putting their focus on the wrong things. You know, there's nothing wrong with physical pleasure. I enjoy, you know, having a nice home to sleep in, a nice car to drive, you know, comfortable clothes. But if we begin to pursue those things over pursuing a godly sort of a joy, then we have a real issue. Verse 6, it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Again, we see this juxtaposition of humility and pride. Right? God resists those who are proudful, but he gives grace to those who humble themselves. Verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You know, Satan uses things to try to trip us up. You know, it's kind of like, I like to fish, you know, and when you fish, what do? You throw out a shiny, sparkly lure, so the fish says, "Ooh, that looks good." You know, goes after that, right? Well, as human beings, you know, we're not a lot brighter than fish sometimes, are we? You know, we follow those sparkling things because they look good, even though they lead to our own destruction. Verse 9, he says, "Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." This sounds a little bit odd, but again, consider the context. Now, James is warning the church, saying if you're too caught up on these physical things, if you're too caught up on looking good in front of others and being pride, you need to mourn. Mourn the fact that you're going the wrong direction, and you need to humble yourself. You need to be abased. He says if that's your attitude, it's time to, you know, trade those things that are pleasurable in humble ourselves. Verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know, it's not through pleasure or money or success or power or fame that really lifts us up. Now, that's contrary to what our human nature wants. It's contrary to what the world around us often teaches. That's what the Bible says. It says you humble yourself, and then God will lift you up. It's the only way that we can achieve ultimate, true, lasting success. Is if God lifts us up, makes us a part of his family in the kingdom. One final point on, or scripture on this particular point, over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. start in verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" You know, even though they were disciples directly with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, the disciples were still a little bit focused on self. You know, who's going to get top billing over here? Is it going to be John? Is it going to be Peter? You know, who's it going to be, right? Jesus sees a teaching opportunity, a teachable moment, and so he gives a lesson. He says, "Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" Now, sometimes, you know, this can kind of appear confusing to us, and we look at it and say, you know, children humble, you know, I see kids and they're running around and they're, you know, being loud and doing things. Or, you know, unfortunately, we see examples where sometimes children become disrespectful and things like that. And, you know, that's part of raising children, is teaching them not to behave in those ways. But what Jesus Christ is pointing to here is a principle. He says, you know, when you raise children, as we are to properly using biblical standards, when children have truly been taught, you know, they are humble. They have questions. "Dad, I need help with this. Mom, can you show me how to?" Da, 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 da. You know they don't know everything, and they know they need help. Can that be the same of us? You know, at times, no one wants to have to deal with a quote-unquote know-it-all, but on some level, some degree or another, we've probably all gone through being a know-it-all, haven't we? "I don't need help. I got this on my own." No, Jesus Christ points to an example. It's reminded me here a little bit of what Solomon says in 1 Kings 3, verse 7, when he said, you know, when he was becoming king, and he said, "God, I don't know how to go in or come out. You know, I'm as ignorant as a little child." Ignorant means just, you just don't know. You just don't know. And he recognized that. And that's the kind of humility that we need to have. Jesus Christ lays it out very simply. You know, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. We need to be someone who knows, who is aware that they need help. They need guidance. And they submit themselves to their Father, just as Jesus Christ did there on the cross. The bottom line is this: pride is the antithesis of humility. And if we want to avoid a great fall, being destroyed by pride and sin, quite frankly, if we want people to like us as well, and we need to work on removing pride and arrogance. But more important than that, we are to be like Jesus Christ. We are to have that character quality of humility in order to be a part of the family of the kingdom of God. But that's not really the big question, is it? The big question isn't, what is humility, or why do we need it? The big question is, how do we become humble? Or how do we walk humbly with God? Now, oftentimes when it comes to the subject of humility, we often think, yes, that's what other people need. You know, I've got it in check, right? But that guy over there, you know, he needs to be taken down a notch or two. And we can see those faults in others, but we can't see the speck in our own eye. Instead of, you know, helping anybody else grow in humility, sometimes when we start looking at others and start to judge them, what happens is that we're the ones who wind up needing the lesson in humility. And when it comes to lessons in learning humility, ultimately speaking, there's really only two ways that happens. As we read in James 4, verse 10, we humble ourselves, and that, of course, is by far the more preferable way, easier way, because if we can't manage to do that, if we can't increase and build the character quality of humility in our lives, then God will do it for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 23, just a few pages over here. Matthew 23, verse 12. Jesus Christ here is really giving it to the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, saying, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites." This is that section of scripture. And in verse 12, he makes this comment. Matthew 23, 12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, we already read that before in James 4, 10, that when we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. But you know, the other half of that, the caveat of that, is that when we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. And that usually is not a lot of fun. You know, you look at examples of people in the Bible who have been humbled in various ways. Think about Jonah, right? He didn't have a lot of fun when he was in the belly of that fish, did he? Other ways that people have been humbled, you can probably think of other examples. So there's really two ways for humility. God can, put it into us, or we can be humble on our own. So we're going to look at those two ways in the remainder of our time here. And we're actually going to start with the hard way first. We're going to look at a couple examples of when God humbled people. And we're going to see just why that's not the best route and why we want to avoid going that way if we can. One example we'll turn to is in Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, you're probably, again, familiar with what's going on here. This is, of course, when Israel was coming out of Egypt and in the midst of the plagues, specifically the plagues with locusts here. Exodus 10, verse 3 says, "So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory.'" Now, we know the story, right? You know, Pharaoh says he's going to humble himself for a while, and then his heart is hardened, and he won't let people go, and he goes back and forth, you know, and he winds up taking a beating. His army takes a beating. He takes a beating. In the end, Pharaoh's army, possibly Pharaoh himself, depending on the interpretation you look at, is destroyed in the Red Sea. And whether Pharaoh actually died in the Red Sea or elsewhere is kind of aside from the point. Pharaoh was humbled, right? His army was destroyed, you know, by this unknown, unseen God. So God took away his power. We see another type of humbling, or another occasion of humbling, over in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to start in verse 17. Again, we're going to kind of break into a little bit of the story. This is Saul, who was made king. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Saul was king at the time, but, you know, he didn't obey God and do what Samuel had told him to in regards to King Agag. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, so Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel?" Little in your own eyes, that's just another way of saying humble, isn't it? Yeah, that's what he's saying. He said, "Now the Lord sent," did the Lord not anoint you king over Israel? "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Now, this is reminiscent of the thought pattern apparently that Lucifer had. He said, "Well, okay, God, I know you said to do it this way, but I think I got a better idea. I think I'm going to try it this way." And it led to sin. He didn't obey God. You know, you're probably familiar with the story, right? If you go back, Saul was pretty timid, right? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the least of all the tribes. And when it was time to be an anointed king, where was he? He was hiding out in and amongst the stuffs, wasn't he? He was in the storage room. You know, he was pretty humble. But over time, his ego got the better of him. Over and over in the story of Saul, you see where, you know, he kind of caved to what was popular in the sight of the people. because he didn't want the people to be against him, and he didn't consider closely enough what God wanted. Turn over to just one chapter, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, and we see what the results are. You know, Saul made some bad decisions, and it led to a very unfortunate consequence. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, as we understand, not many people in the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant had God's Spirit, right? But Saul did, and that was taken away. It departed from him. And we know that we can't inherit the kingdom of God without God's Spirit. And we're not here to pronounce judgment on Saul, but it certainly seemed that Saul lost God's Spirit and lost his opportunity at salvation. And of course, again, God will be the judge, but it points just to how serious of an issue pride can become. Clearly, it's much better to humble ourselves. It's a far less painful process. So what are some things that we can do to build this character quality of humility? Now, earlier we mentioned about Jesus Christ being silent at his trial. Peter was inspired to write about this, 1 Peter 2, verse 20. It says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." You remember what we read through in Isaiah 53, you know, that scourging, that beating, things that people thought he deserved. No, he didn't deserve it. We did. He took it for us. It says, "Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Now, sometimes being humble means just sitting back and taking it, just as Jesus Christ did. Some things are like that. We see an injustice. We feel that someone has been wronged, or maybe we've been wronged, but we know we're not going to fix it, you know, not in today's world. We're not going to be able to change the system and all the biases and wrongs. And so we wait patiently, and we pray for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? To sit back and take it patiently. We see someone who's maybe making a big deal about whatever, their latest accomplishment, you know, a big promotion or some other such thing, and you just want to say, "Hey, listen, buddy, you know, this is all temporary, okay? You know, I know you think you got this and you got that, but it's not going to last. You need to be more humble and not so vain." You ever try that? What usually happens? Now, instead of there being one arrogant person in the room, now there's two. You know, when we try to step up and try to humble others, it usually doesn't work out so well, does it? Usually doesn't work out so well. But there's more to it than just not saying something to someone else or about someone else. Turn over to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. I'm going to read in verse 6 here. Proverbs 25, verse 6. It says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." You know, it's not just about not saying something about others. We have to fight the urge to, toot our own horn, don't we? To brag about ourselves. If we try to exalt ourselves in front of others, people are going to see through that pretty quickly. God will certainly see through it, just as he saw it with Lucifer. And besides, nobody really likes a braggart. By the way, did I tell you I got a new job? I am going to be a fitness model. You know those pictures in the magazines? I'm going to be the before picture. I'm doing so well on my new 14-day diet, I finished it in about 3.5 hours. Now, those jokes are nothing to brag about. But the point is, an important first step that we can take in becoming more humble and walking humbly with God is to watch our words. Be careful with the words that we use. Now, if you recall, I made a similar point in the last sermon I gave in regards to being a true witness, right? And not being a false witness. I didn't intend it that way, although I don't necessarily think it's a coincidence. We can't just not say the words and think we're so great. But it's an important first step. If we begin to choose our words more wisely and maybe not speak as quickly as we would normally, then maybe that gives us a little more of a chance to listen, doesn't it? I'm sure everybody here had a parent that told them, you've got 2 ears and 1 mouth, do the math, right? We need to listen twice as much as we talk, at least. Matthew 12:34 reminds us, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But just like that sermon and on false witnesses, there's a reverse correlation. Even if you do have an inflated opinion of yourself, even if your thinking is wrong, but if you can manage to not speak when you should, then you'll have more opportunity to hear, to listen, and maybe, just maybe, you'll hear something and say, oh, well, I'm glad I didn't say anything. I learned a little something here. If we start choosing our words more carefully, we're not just acting more humble. We'll begin to think more humbly. Be not so quick to condemn, not so quick to put ourselves first, and we'll begin to grow in humility, sort of a reverse correlation. Now, one of the real challenges with humility is that it's easy to fake, isn't it? Most of us can shut up for a minute or two if we have to and fake it till we make it, right? Just to get through a conversation and bite our tongue or do whatever it is. But there's a big difference between that and genuine humility. Of course, we might fool some people and make them think that we're humble, but what's worse than fooling someone else into thinking that we're humble is fooling ourselves into thinking that we're humble, that we don't have a problem. I mentioned Mac Davis earlier. Do you remember the song? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. And that singing may not convince you, but fortunately, there's a scripture to support this as well. So let's turn there, Isaiah chapter 58. Funny when I mention that song, I either see people nodding their heads or people under about age 40 or so are looking at me, who are you talking about? Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me of the ordinance of justices. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you taken no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. God is calling out his people for not being genuine. He sees this mindset, this false humility, right? He's saying, you know, you're putting on a show, but you're doing it while you're still, you know, oppressing your servants and doing these other things. You know, people were just getting hungry. They weren't truly fasting. And God sees it, and he says, you know, listen, you're not getting it. Verse 4, he says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You know, he really gets down to it. He says, you're doing this for a big show. It reminds me of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, right? In the showdown with Elijah. And so when, you know, Baal didn't hear him, they start jumping and shouting and cutting themselves. Hey, God, over here, you know, you hear me? Verse 5, he gets down to it. He said, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day for the Lord? Now God says, you're not fasting in a way that honors me. This is just a big show. You know, in essence, you're going on a hunger strike to try to get what you want from God. You're not doing it to try to draw closer to him, to understand his will. The New Living Translation translates verse 5 this way. It says, you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, God saw right through the false humility of his people when he called them out for it. They were doing it for show, not unlike what Jesus Christ talks about in the New Testament over in Matthew chapter 6. They were doing it for a show. You know, they, like the song said, they thought they were being humble. They thought they were perfect in every way. But God says, no, no, you're not. You know, there's a bigger problem here. You're fooling yourselves and nobody else. Matthew 6, verse 16 says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. It says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When I read this verse, I can kind of just imagine what people might have been doing in Christ's day. Oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, haven't eaten all day. But I'm doing it for you, God. I'm doing it for you. Hey, God, you hear me? Over here. I'm doing it for you. Did you guys notice I'm fasting too, by the way? Oh, but I'm so humble. You know, Jesus Christ says, that's not it. It says, that's your reward. It says you're not fooling anybody. The second step, then, when it comes to walking humbly with God, is that we humble ourselves to honor God, not ourselves. We humble ourselves to honor God, not ourselves. If we try to fake it, we're gonna, you know, look like a fool, just like Mac Davis described. The people here that Jesus Christ talks about, that we read about in Isaiah, they really weren't fooling anybody. You know, they had this false sense of humility. They didn't fool anybody, and they certainly didn't fool God. And they weren't honoring him. Now, at some point in time, when it comes to the subject of being humble and humility, we're going to find ourselves in a tough spot where the rubber's got to hit the road, right? You know you need to humble yourself. You know it's the action you need to take. But you just can't seem to do it. What do we have to do? What do we have to do? Turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 1. Proverbs 6 and verse 1 says, my son, if you become surety for your friend, If you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. And I'm kind of reminded of lesson number one, right? Be careful with your mouth. Don't let your mouth write checks that your backside can't cash, right? We've probably heard that. Now, this is specifically talking about somebody who's maybe entered into a bad business deal. They've co-signed on a loan for somebody who's probably not going to be able to make the payments, all right? And while generally speaking, you know, the Bible teaches that we should let our yea be yea, and we let our nay be nay, and we should stick by our word, sometimes we realize maybe we made a commitment, maybe we said or did something we shouldn't have done, and now we have to back out of it. You know, maybe you got together with some friends and everybody said, hey, let's go, you know, to the feast over in Greece this year. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. And so you agree you are going to go. But as time gets closer, you realize, I don't have the money to do this. You know, so what do you do? Well, do you just whip out, you know, the fantastic plastic credit card and rack up a bunch of debt? Or do you go to your friends and say, I'm sorry, man, I really can't do it. I really can't do it. Well, what does pride want to do? Well, pride doesn't want to let your friends know you can't afford it, right? But sometimes we have to say, I can't do this. Maybe I can't do this. This is, again, talking about sort of a business deal, but we could apply it to a lot of different situations in life. We've made a mistake. Perhaps we've said or done something we should have done, or not done or said something we should have done. And now we need to go to somebody, and we need to seek mercy and forgiveness. Verse 3. It says, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. He says, don't let this linger any longer than it has to. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. He says, you're going to have to go there and throw yourself on the mercy of your friend and say, I'm sorry, I can't do this. No, you have to make yourself vulnerable, just like a gazelle in front of a hunter, or a bird in the hand of a fowler, you know, someone who hunts birds. Or, more to the point, just like Jesus Christ, when he humbled himself to become a mere mortal man and depended totally on the mercy of God the Father. What we see is that sometimes we just have to swallow our pride and ask for mercy. And that's our third point, our third step. And building humility is recognize sometimes we just have to swallow our pride and ask for mercy or forgiveness. Now, sometimes we need to ask a person for that mercy and forgiveness. Sometimes we need to ask God. More often than not, it's both. But the point is, sometimes we just have to fall on our swords. We have to yield ourselves to the mercy of others. I want to conclude today with what is perhaps the definitive statement when it comes to the subject of humility, and that's in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. I'm just going to read verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? You know, it's kind of a summary statement. If you add it all up at the end of the day, at the end of your life, what is it that really God wants from us? And he gives us a list. He says, do justly. You know, do what's right. That certainly involves knowing and understand God's commands and obedience. To love mercy. And by the way, that's not just love receiving mercy, that's giving it as well. And he says, and to walk humbly with your God. Not be vain, not be proud, not be puffed up thinking, I don't need help. But knowing, you know, I need help. I need help. I need that mercy, just as others do. We could probably come up with four or five other things that might help us build humility. We could probably all sit around and tell stories of how we've seen others humbled, or more than likely, how we've been humbled ourselves. But this scripture really captures the essence of this topic. What it all comes down to is we must walk humbly with God. As we strive to do so, let's consider that perfect example of humility, Jesus Christ. Let's remember to consider our words carefully, and that when we are striving to be humble, we're not doing so for our glory, but to honor God. And when it comes right down to it, at times, we just need to swallow our pride and ask for mercy. When we do these things, we can and we will walk humbly with our God.